In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask pardon for my sins and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. And Lord, we begin our prayer as always with that act of faith. I firmly believe that you are here. You who are God in heaven from all eternity are with me too. Are here in my soul in the state of grace, are here walking beside me in life and wanting me to be with you one day in heaven. Because that is why you made us. We ask that question on the first page of children's catechisms. Why did God make me? God made me to know, love, and serve him on earth in order to be happy with him forever in heaven. And we do our prayer today on the last things, on these realities of the death that awaits all of us, on the particular judgment that follows immediately upon our death, and then on those three states of hell, purgatory, and heaven. But we begin with death, and we know that we will all die one day. And Lord, you know when that will be and how it will be. And we do not know. And perhaps this is so much better, because then we need to be prepared every day. We don't know you will come like a thief in the night. Some people die suddenly of a car accident, a heart attack, a burst aneurysm, a stroke. Others die in a way that they know they are dying with cancer, some other degenerative condition. But we don't know what awaits us, and you do. And when we think of that prospect of death, we do not worry. Some people do. I was showing a woman around the residential college where I lived many years ago, and somehow the topic of death came up, and she said, "Oh, don't talk to me about death." And I didn't say anything, but I wondered, why shouldn't we talk about death? And for us who have faith, Lord, in you, we don't fear death. It is simply the gateway we must go through into eternal life with you. And we look at statements from those two great Carmelites, Saint Teresa of Avila and Saint Therese of Lisieux. Saint Teresa of Avila says, "I want to see God, and in order to see him, I must die." In order to see God, we have to die. We have to go from this life into the next. And it is simply the gateway, the threshold that we cross over. And Saint Therese of Lisieux, "I am not dying, I'm entering life." And Lord, help us always to remember that we don't die and cease to exist. The spiritual soul that we all have lives on. And even when our body lies in a coffin in front of the altar in our funeral mass, that soul is alive. The body is dead. We might say the person is dead, but in a sense, no. The person is alive in their soul, in eternal life, in one state or another. We're not dying. We're entering life. And Lord, help us to be prepared every day for that calling from you, that we live each day as if it were going to be our last, that we get up on time in the morning, we make our morning offering, we say perhaps other prayers, we try to live in your presence throughout the day, we try to do your will, because sanctity is doing your will with love. And throughout the day doing that. And then we come to the end of the day. And we thank you for that day. and we examine our conscience, and we're sorry for our sins and grateful for all of the blessings. And then we go to bed with peace of soul, and another day may await us. We do not fear death if we live well, if we live each day as if it were going to be our last, and one day will be the last, and we may not know beforehand which one it will be. Immediately upon our death, the particular judgment, where we will be before you and you will show us our whole life, undoubtedly in an instant. So many people that have had those near-death experiences when they have apparently died and they saw themselves on that journey to you, often described as a tunnel with a bright light at the end, and they saw their whole life in an instant. Perhaps that will be what the judgment is like. The Catechism says of the particular judgment, each man receives his eternal retribution in his immortal soul at the very moment of his death, in a particular judgment that refers his life to Christ. Everyone, in the very moment of death, that particular judgment that refers our life to you, Lord, where we will see ourselves and our life as you see us. We tend to judge ourselves, but we can never come to that complete understanding that you have of us, because you created us and you know how much grace you have given us and how much you can expect from us. And you expect different amounts from different people. From the one to whom much has been given, much will be demanded. And Lord, undoubtedly, you have given us much more than you have given to others. St. Paul seems to describe the judgment in his first letter to the Corinthians in the 4th chapter. He writes, "With me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you." He's referring there to the Corinthians, that I should be judged by you, Corinthians, or by any human court. I do not even judge myself. I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then every man will receive his commendation from God. And Lord, you will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, what we have forgotten, or perhaps swept under the carpet. We didn't want to face it at the time we did that deed, whatever it was. But it will all come to light. And, as we said, we will see ourselves as you see us. Here on earth, we see ourselves through our pride, through our selfishness, our vanity, and that colors our judgment. But in the judgment, we will see ourselves as you do. And, as you say, through St. Paul, he will disclose the purposes of the heart, the motives. Why did we do that? Our intentions. We will see all of that. And undoubtedly, when you show us our life, perhaps in an instant, we will realize what we deserve. But Lord, help us to prepare ourselves for the judgment. And how can we do that? First, by striving to be more humble, not to have that exaggerated sense of self-worth, which is pride, but to realize we're just poor and useless servants. We only did what we had an obligation to do, as we read in the scriptures. To come down off our pedestal, to realize we are just a poor sinner. Yes, we have done many great things, but we have also sinned, and not to have any pretensions about how good we are. And then to examine our conscience and to be sincere in that examination. And that examination takes place, too, in our prayer, in our mental prayer, to be sincere, and if we have failed you, to acknowledge it, to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I did that through my fault, through my fault, through my most grievous fault. And I'm sorry that we recognize our failings. Then we won't be surprised in the judgment. And there too we see all of our blessings, the good things we have done, and you will reward us for those. But let us not exaggerate them either, as if we thought we are already a great saint. We're just a poor sinner. And as Saint José María always described himself, I'm just a poor sinner who loves Jesus Christ. And that was the attitude of the saints. They did not regard themselves as saints, as someone above everyone else, just a poor sinner who loves Jesus Christ. Help us to be sincere in our prayer and in our examination, and to be sincere in confession. Not to gloss over our sins, to open up to that priest, because it's opening up, Lord, to you. And then he can help us. And to be sincere in spiritual direction. If we see someone apart from the priest, to be sincere with that person and to tell them not only the good things we've done, but our sins too. Not to hide our sins from that person. Then they can help us. Then we will be really well prepared for the particular judgment. And then with the particular judgment, we enter into one of those three possible states. And this point in the catechism that we just read on the particular judgment says, the judgment refers our life to Christ. And it goes on, either entrance into the blessedness of heaven through a purification or immediately, or immediate and everlasting damnation. And let us consider each one of those possibilities, hell, purgatory, and heaven. And hell exists. And Lord, you are the one that speak of it so often. You speak about entering through the narrow gate and the way that leads to heaven, the way that leads to life. And you say, how few that are that find it. But how broad the gate that leads to perdition, and how many go in that way. How many go to hell, you are saying. And you speak of the Gehenna, of everlasting fire. And you speak of the last judgment, when the king will come and he will separate the good from the evil, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And you say in Matthew 25 about that last judgment, then he will say to those at his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. And you conclude, and they will go away into eternal punishment. And you describe the two principal pains of hell. Depart from me. Remain forever separated from me. You were made for me. As St. Augustine says, Lord, you made us for you, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Because you are the infinite good. When we find you, we find happiness, the greatest possible happiness. But the soul in hell will remain separated from you forever. Depart from me. This is the pain of loss. But you go on to say, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Eternal fire, the pain of sense, likened to fire. And we know what the pain of fire is here on earth, and it's much worse in hell. But this forever, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is a reality. Lord, you have spoken about it so often. Let us not think that perhaps it's not real, because in the same breath in which you speak of hell, you speak of heaven. And at the end of this passage, you say, they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. In one breath, you speak of heaven and hell. If heaven is real, so must hell be. And who goes to hell? The Catechism says of hell, to die in mortal sin without repenting and accepting God's merciful love means remaining separated from Him forever by our own free choice. This state of definitive self-exclusion from communion with God and the Blessed is called hell. And Lord, what you are telling us there is that we can commit mortal sins. We don't want to. But even if we committed many mortal sins, but we repented at the end of life at least and accepted your merciful love, we would not go to hell. And Lord, help us not to commit so many sins, especially mortal sins, but venial sins either, because they lead to more serious sins, which are mortal and take away the state of grace. To commit fewer sins and to repent of them as soon as we can, to say that act of perfect contrition, which is sorrow of love, with the intention of going to confession at the first opportunity. And then, as we know, we have regained the state of grace. We are once again in your grace, in your love, and we can gain merit for all the good deeds we do, even before we get to confession. And of course, we can't go to communion until we have been to sacramental confession. But help us to be aware of this reality of hell and not to commit those mortal sins. The Curie of ours, St. John Vianney, speaks about what sin does. In his graphic style, he was very clear when he spoke. He said, "My children, if you saw a man prepare a great pile of wood, heaping up faggots one upon another, and when you asked him what he was doing, he were to answer you, 'I am preparing the fire that is to burn me,' what would you think? And if you saw this same man set fire to the pile, and when it was lighted, throw himself upon it, what would you say? This is what we do when we commit sin. It is not God who casts us into hell. We cast ourselves into it by our sins. The lost souls will say, 'I have lost God, my soul, and heaven. It is through my fault, through my fault, through my most grievous fault.' He will raise himself out of the fire only to fall back into it. He will always feel the desire of rising because he was created for God, the greatest, the highest of beings, the most high. As a bird shut up in a room flies to the ceiling and falls down again, the justice of God is the ceiling which keeps down the lost." And Lord, what a beautiful description. A terrible description, on the other hand. Building a fire, throwing oneself in it, and not being able to escape. But we know that if we are sorry for our sins, you will not send us to hell. C.S. Lewis, in his book The Great Divorce, speaks about that final choice. He says, "There are only two kinds of people in the end," referring to the end of life. "Those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says in the end, 'Thy will be done.' All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell, no soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek find. To those who knock, it is opened." And Lord, C.S. Lewis, writing perhaps some 50 years before the Catechism, is saying virtually the same thing as the Catechism. All that are in hell choose it. The Catechism speaks of that self-choice, of not repenting of our serious sins. Lord, help us to avoid hell by committing fewer sins. Cardinal Ratzinger, before he was Pope Benedict XVI, in an interview says about Hill, "God never in any case forces anyone to be saved. God accepts man's freedom. He is no magician who will, in the end, wipe out everything that has happened and wheel out his happy ending. He is a true father, a creator who assents to freedom, even when it is used to reject him. That is why God's all-embracing desire to save people does not involve the actual salvation of all. He allows us the power to refuse. God loves us. We need only summon up the humility to allow ourselves to be loved." And Lord, help us to allow ourselves to be loved, to repent of our sins, to accept your merciful love. You want all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But you are a true Father who accepts our freedom and our misuse of freedom. But like the father of the prodigal son, you will always be there to take us back, to embrace us, to kiss us, to welcome us home. Help us to commit fewer sins and to be truly repentant when we commit them. And then if we don't go to hell, we can still go to heaven, but perhaps if we are not perfectly purified, we will have to go to purgatory. The Catechism says of purgatory, "All who die in God's grace and friendship, but still imperfectly purified, are indeed assured of their eternal salvation. But after death, they undergo purification so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven." And it speaks of those who die in God's grace and friendship. They were repentant of their mortal sins. They were in the state of grace, but they were imperfectly purified. They did not have the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. In the letter to the Hebrews, we read about that holiness. In the 12th chapter, we read, "Strive for peace with all men and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Complete holiness, a wedding garment without stain, because in heaven all is light, all is purity, all is love, all is holiness. We cannot enter there with any stain on our soul. And as we know, we must be purified of three realities. First, temporal punishment owing for our sins. Every sin we commit, venial and mortal, requires that we do something to make up for it. We could never make up completely in justice, but we must do something. And Lord, you ask us to take up our cross daily and follow you, to deny ourselves, to do penances. And secondly, we must be purified of any bad habits and attachments caused by sin. To go to heaven, we must be detached from everything here on earth. We can't love you with our whole heart if we are still attached to our car, our new house, the trip that we were going to take, detached from this world. And thirdly, we must be purified of any lack of sorrow for venial sin, because we must be able to tell you that we love you with our whole heart. And that's not compatible with not being sorry for some venial sin, for having offended you. We must be sorry for all of our venial sins. And purgatory, too, is a reality. And in purgatory, there are those two forms of suffering: the pain of loss, of being deprived of the sight of you for whom we were made, and the pain of sense likened to fire. And when souls in purgatory appear on earth, as they have so often, there are many books whose pages are filled with accounts of souls in purgatory appearing on earth, and invariably they are on fire and in terrible pain. There are then those two forms of pain, the pain of loss, which all admit is greater than the pain even of the fire. Because the more we are purged of our faults, the more we fall in love with you, and the more we love you, the more we suffer at not being in your presence. And at the end, that suffering of not being close to you will be so intense that it will be worse even than the pain of fire. But at the same time, the souls in purgatory are happy. The blessed souls in purgatory, they are assured of heaven, and they are very close to heaven. Purgatory is a reality, and Lord, we might ask, what must we do to avoid purgatory? First, commit fewer sins. Avoid the occasions of sin, whether it be staying up too late at night, whether it be watching too much television or the wrong programs, accessing the wrong sites on the internet, being uncharitable with those around us. Commit fewer sins, and inevitably we will sin, we know that, but then do more penance and more good works. All of our good works, like our study, like our work, like our acts of kindness, our prayer, all of our spiritual life helps to make up for our sins. Every good deed we do helps to make up for that temporal punishment and the attachment and the lack of sorrow and, of course, indulgences. Plenary and partial, we can offer them for the souls in purgatory as well as for our own sins. If we live well like this and we die well, then perhaps we can be amongst those few who can go straight to heaven when we die. Pope Benedict, in his encyclical on hope, Spe Salvi, describes purgatory like this. This encounter with Christ as it burns us, transforms and frees us, allowing us to become truly ourselves. His gaze, the touch of his heart, heals us through an undeniably painful transformation as through fire. But it is a blessed pain, in which the holy power of his love sears through us like a flame, enabling us to become totally ourselves, and thus totally of God. The pain of love becomes our salvation and our joy. And he's speaking about the fire, but it is a blessed pain. It's the fire of God's love searing through us like a flame, enabling us to become totally ourselves. We have accumulated on this true self that we want to be all of the pride, all of the laziness, all of the selfishness, all of the self-indulgence, and that is purified by that searing flame of love to become totally ourselves, more that son or daughter of God that we want to be. And then through that fire, we will become one with you and one day purified enough that you can come to the gate of purgatory and welcome us home to heaven. And heaven is indescribable. St. Paul, who had a vision of heaven, could only say, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man to know the things that God has prepared for those who love him." He couldn't describe the joy of heaven. And the Catechism, too, says of it in beautiful terms, "This perfect life with the most holy Trinity, this communion of life and love with the Trinity, with the Virgin Mary, the angels, and all the blessed, is called heaven. Heaven is the ultimate end and fulfillment of the deepest human longings, the state of supreme, definitive happiness." Perfect life with the Trinity, with each of the three divine persons whom we will see face to face. communion of life and love with the Trinity, with the Virgin Mary. And Mary, we will see you in all of your beauty, in your humanity, because you were assumed body and soul into heaven. And we will see you there as we will see our Lord in his humanity. And then communion of life and love with the angels, our guardian angel, the angels of all the others in heaven. And all the blessed, all those other souls in heaven, millions and millions, a number beyond all counting, and we will be one with them. It is the ultimate end and fulfillment of our deepest human longings, the state of supreme, definitive happiness. Here on earth we have much happiness, but the happiness of heaven is supreme, much greater. And here on earth our happiness is not definitive. It comes and goes. In heaven, it will be definitive forever. And Lord, as we finish our prayer, we ask Our Lady, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now. Pray for us while we are here on earth, battling our way through temptations, through the difficulties of life, to come one day to heaven. Pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. And when we come to die, be there to put in a good word for us. You are Mother of Mercy. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me in this time of prayer. I ask your assistance in putting them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.